Our scripture this evening is from Exodus chapter 19 and 1 Peter chapter 2. It's going to be projected above, and it's also printed today and on page 11 in your bulletin. Starting in Exodus, "The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.'" Now, 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4. "As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Graham. All right, kids, I mentioned your Trinity Kids Bulletin earlier, and so if you want to grab that now, you can find on there a spot where there are three lines for you to jot down three things that I want you to listen specifically for, and here they are. The first is TCU football, the second is Toy Story, and then the third is Legos. So TCU football, Toy Story, and then Legos. Let me pray for us as we come to these passages together. Father, we ask now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts together would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Lord, we thank you that when we as your people gather around your word, we don't come just as ourselves. We come knowing that you, by your spirit, will be at work, because that's what you promised to do. And so, Father, we ask that you would now. We pray that we would come to know and believe the love that you have for us in and through your Son. And we ask this all in his name. Amen. Well, I know yesterday marked a big day for many of us. It was the beginning of college football season. And so feel free to sing the doxology again. If that feels appropriate to you at this point, that's fine. And one of the great things about this time of year is that every team has all of the great aspirations for what this season could be, right? And I'm not sure if this is still true or if this still happens at TCU, but in seasons past, what has happened in the TCU locker room is that there has been a picture on the wall of a pyramid. And the pyramid is made up of the goals for the season. And so it starts on the bottom rung with things like this: attitude, chemistry, family, accountability. And then it goes up through non-conference wins, home games, road games, conference championship, all the way up to the top. And so the top two rungs are go to a playoff game and win, and then the final one is number one, national champions. And so we'll see, right? I'm a TCU alum, I can say that, right? But what they'll do is they'll shade them purple as they go up. And it was interesting that the Star-Telegram did an article on this a number of years ago, and it was about the role that pyramid hanging in the locker room played in developing the culture of the team. And so here's what one of the players said. He said, "To see that every day it kind of ingrains it in your mind. And so what Coach Patterson understands, and of course all other coaches that do this sort of thing understand, is that you have got to keep your purpose before your players, or there's a possibility that they're going to lose sight of it. Another way to say that is that if you don't have a clear vision about where you're headed as to what you're working towards, then you're probably not going to reach it. And so that's why this has been hanging on the locker room, on the locker room wall, for them to see every single day. And that sort of thing, as we know, is true in most of life. It's true in most of the organizations and the groups that we're a part of, and it's definitely true of the church. And that's actually part of the reason why every single fall we return to some of the most basic questions of who we are and why we exist as a church. And so what we've done the last 2 weeks, if you've been with us, is we've been looking at aspects of our mission as a church. And you can actually find that mission on the back of our bulletin if you want to flip over to the back and see it. I think it's also on a slide. Yeah, there we go, Jack. Thank you. Here's our mission as a church. Here's why we exist. Trinity exists to embrace, embody, and extend the redemptive message of Jesus to the people and places of Fort Worth and beyond. And so the last 2 weeks, we've looked at those first two words, embracing and embodying, specifically our identity as a kingdom of priests. And so what I want to do this week is to look at that final E, extend. And so we've been doing this by looking primarily at Exodus 19. Those first six verses there. And these are the words that God gives to Moses to speak to his people Israel right after he's brought them out of captivity in Egypt. The other thing that we've done, though, is I've mentioned in previous weeks that Peter takes these same words, this same language, and then he applies it to the New Testament church. And that's what he does in 1 Peter 2. And so what I want to do this week is focus on that passage to see some of what that means for us. And one of the reasons that Peter's letter is so helpful is because he's writing to this church that really needed to be reminded of who they are and what their mission as a church really was. And part of the reason for that is seen even in the very first verse of the entire letter. Here's how he addresses his audience. He calls them elect exiles of the dispersion. Okay, so what does that mean? Well, these mainly Gentile Christians had been converted in Rome and then for all kinds of different reasons had been dispersed all over the Roman Empire. And so they're no longer in the places that they were familiar with. All of their support structures were gone. They're not a part of the dominant culture. All the status that they had in their homeland was now gone. And so that they, as a church, are asking the question, what are we supposed to do here? How are we supposed to live in this place? What's our purpose where God has called us in this particular place? And the reality is that is a crucial question for any and all churches to ask at all times. And the reason for that is because we know how easily churches can begin to lose sight of their purpose. We're going to look some at maybe some of our own temptations in a bit here. So we need to listen to Peter here. Here's what I want to mention before we jump in, though. It's interesting how he goes about explaining their purpose. What he doesn't do is just give them their mission statement and then say, all right, go do it. What he does instead is actually point at something that's much more foundational. He tells them and reminds them of who they are. He points to their identity. And the reason he does that is because it's our identity that actually determines our purpose. And this is exactly what God has done in Exodus 19 as well. What you believe about who you are is going to shape your life in profound ways. So one illustration of this, I want you guys to think about, kids in particular, think about Buzz in Toy Story, okay? And I want you to go all the way back to the very first Toy Story when he first shows up. And when he does show up the first time, he is absolutely convinced that he is a real space commander, right? And everything about his life is determined by his conception of his identity as a real space commander. His number one objective is to defeat the evil Emperor Zurg, right? And he continues to do that all the way up until he finds himself in Sid's house and he sees the commercial on TV with all of the other Buzzes, right? And he realizes at that point he's just a toy. And he goes through this major existential crisis, right? And so what happens, though, is that it totally changes his life. And why is that? Well, it's because your identity is going to shape the purpose of your life. It's going to determine the purpose of your life. And that same thing is true for us. Our identity determines our mission. So then, who are we according to this passage in 1 Peter? Well, in Peter's words, we are a royal priesthood. We are a royal priesthood. So what does that mean then? Well, as a royal priesthood, Jesus calls us to then live as a community that's defined by worship and witness. We're a community of worship and witness. Those are going to be our 2 points as we look at this passage. And what I want you to notice is that in each of these 2 points, Peter tells us something about who we are, and then it shapes the particular mission for us. So first, we're to live as a community of worship. So what does Peter first say about our identity? Well, a couple of things. And the first is in verse 5. Look back there. He says, "You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house." Okay, so what does that mean? What's Peter saying? He's saying that we, the New Testament church, are now the new temple. Okay, why is that such a big deal? It's a big deal because of what the temple both symbolized and what the temple actually was. And here's the thing. For us, I think when we hear the word temple, what we probably think about is something like a church building, right? But the reality is that in the Old Testament, it was so much more than that. It was the center of Israel's religious and civil life. But the reason for that is because the temple was the place where God's special presence was found. The Israelites believed, rightly, that God's presence is everywhere. Of course, God is omnipresent. That's the theological word for that. But God said, "I am going to be specially present in your midst in this temple." And so they had these elaborate cleansing procedures that all priests had to go through in order to enter into that place, because this was the place where God dwelt. And so they believed, rightly, that this is the place where heaven and earth intersected. And so that's some of the significance of what the Old Testament temple is. Now put yourself in the place of being maybe now a Jewish Christian. And Peter says this: "You know how important this building is, how significant this place is. I want you to know you are now God's temple, that you are the spiritual house where God's very presence dwells. It's no longer in this one building. It's now found in his very people." And so I know Peter's saying you're scattered all over the place. You're feeling insignificant in the places where you find yourselves, and you need to know that you, church, are the dwelling place of God. You are the living stones that make up this temple. That is who you are. So that is some of who we are. I want you to notice, though, in verse 4, he mentions another living stone. He mentions in verse 4 something about the living stone. And of course, he's talking here about Jesus. And so some of what that means is that the very life of this temple is going to come from Jesus, who is the living stone. But then he goes on to describe Jesus as the cornerstone. And if you notice here, there are 3 Old Testament passages that have this stone imagery in them. And what Peter does is he mentions all of them. He quotes all 3 right here, verse 6. "For it stands in Scripture, 'Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense." Okay, what is a cornerstone? A cornerstone would have been the first stone that's laid in the foundation of a building. And so that stone was going to be the stone that would determine the rest of the building. It was the stone off of which you built the rest of the building. And so that cornerstone would determine the shape of the entire structure. And the point was, if you get this cornerstone wrong, then the entire building's going to be messed up. So kids, I want you to think for a minute here about building Legos, okay? And don't think about just the small little bag of Legos. I want you to think about the big box, the one that's going to take you hours and hours to do, okay? And let's say you get in on this project with the Legos, and you get further and further down the line, and then at one point, you're looking at the instructions, and you're looking at what you have built, and you see that there is a discrepancy here, right? There's a problem. And you realize that the problem is that you missed a step all the way back in the early stages. And because those particular pieces were off, the entire thing was off, right? Grown-ups, I want you to just substitute IKEA furniture for Legos, okay? And you know exactly what this feels like. And one of the problems with this is that you don't know that there's something off until you're well down the road. This is some of what this imagery of Jesus as the cornerstone says to us. This is what can happen to the church if Jesus ceases to be the cornerstone. If he and his death and resurrection doesn't determine our direction, then everything else as a church will be off. And I think that it's important to mention this because you might not know that that is the case until you are far down the road. So let me just give a few examples of how this might take shape. For example, most churches don't set out to be co-opted by a particular political party or candidate. And yet many of them end up there. Most churches don't set out to be defined by some hot button social or cultural issue of the day. And yet many end up there. This one might hit a little closer to home. Most churches don't stop caring about their non-Christian friends and neighbors because they're so excited about a brand new building. And yet it happens. Churches end up in that place. Here's what this means for us. It means that Jesus is, Peter says, he is the cornerstone, and he must continue to be the cornerstone, the heart of who we are as a church. Because here's the reality. Without him in that place, we are nothing. And if he and his gospel ever ceases to be what we are all about as a church, then we need to pack up and go home. He is ultimately all we have to offer in this world. He is the one upon whom the entire foundation rests. And so if we turn from him, if we lose our focus upon him and his work for us, then we're done. And what's interesting is that Peter sees that as a real temptation. Now why? Why would that be a temptation? Well, he recognizes here that there is something inherently offensive about this gospel message. And that's some of his point here about the warning. He says in verse 8, this stone is a stone of stumbling. It's a rock of offense. Why is that? Well, it is that for a number of reasons, but one is this. The gospel forces you to acknowledge that you are not okay. And not only that, it forces you to acknowledge that you're not okay, and you don't have the power to fix yourself. You are incapable of fixing the problem that you have. And we hate to hear stuff like that. That is offensive to us. And so Peter recognizes that is part of why this gospel message is offensive. And because of that temptation, we have got to remember the cornerstone. So this is our identity. We are this new temple that is founded on Jesus, the cornerstone. Here's the mission that flows from that, though. Look back to verse 5. He says this, we are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this is part of the task of being a holy priesthood. So think about for a moment just what priests do. Well, in the Old Testament, they would offer these sacrifices to God on behalf of the people. We know in the New Testament, Jesus has been, is, and was the final sacrifice for our sin. And so that is the final work of the true high priest on our behalf. But now, Peter says, we have a different priestly role. And it's to offer spiritual sacrifices of praise to God. See, that is our call. So part of the core calling as a royal priesthood is to be a people of worship. So what we are doing right now is absolutely central to our life as a church. And so here's some of what Peter's saying. He's saying, do you want to experience God? Do you want to come to know him more and understand who he is and what it is that he's done to you? If the answer to those questions is yes, then come to gather with God's people in worship. Because as ordinary and as imperfect as our worship services are, what Peter is saying is that this is now the place where God's special presence dwells. So that as we gather together around his word and his table of all people of all ages and stages, God is present with us. So that now this is the place where we're reminded weekly of what Jesus has done for you. And it's the place where for the rest of your life, Jesus will make you more like himself. And here's how this connects to our mission in the world. This is actually the life into which we are inviting our friends and neighbors. This life that's lived in union with the Son of God, this one who has loved you and given himself for you. A life that is characterized by a deep rest. A life that's characterized by forgiveness and feasting and hope and joy. This is what we have to offer the world. And so Mike Cosper puts it this way. He says, when this temple gathers, something otherworldly takes place. It's an outpost of hope in a dying world, a fellowship of resurrected sinners whose presence in the world is a foretaste of a greater transformation to come. See, that is who we are. And that's what we do. We are a community of worship. But secondly, Peter says also, we are a community of witness. And so what does he say about who we are in these final verses? I want you to look back at verse 9. He says this, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. And as we had both of those passages read there from Exodus 19 and 1 Peter 2, you know that is almost a direct quote from Exodus 19. So why does Peter do that? Why does he use that same terminology that God uses of Israel in Exodus 19 to then apply to us? What's he doing here? Well, he's using that same terminology in order to say that we now as the church are the new Israel. Why does that matter? Well, it matters for a lot of reasons. It means that we are now his treasured possession. It means that all of these rich promises that are made to Israel in the Old Testament are now promises made to us. But specifically here, Peter focuses on what Israel was called to be and to do. And so that's what he gets at in the rest of verse 9, where he gives us our mission. He says this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, that was the call to Israel. It's a reference here to Isaiah 43, but this goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, where God made this great promise to Abraham. And what he said to Abraham in that promise is that he's going to bless Abraham in such a way that Abraham and all of his descendants after him will be a blessing to the world. And that was actually going to be the way in which this message of redemption was going to go to the ends of the earth. Abraham had been blessed in order to be a blessing. And as we talked about last week, that becomes Israel's call. Israel had been blessed in order to be a blessing. This is part of what it meant to be a kingdom of priests. This would be the way in which the surrounding nations would come to know the one true God. And at the same time, if you know the rest of the Old Testament, Israel failed over and over to do this. Rather than looking outward, what they instead did was turn inward. Rather than being a light to the nations, they instead went after the idols of the nations and rebelled against God. Here's the good news. There was a true and faithful Israelite who succeeded where Israel had failed. And that was Jesus himself. Here's how we connect to the story though. What we, as those who have now been united to Jesus by faith, now have, is this same mission. We now, in Jesus, have been blessed in order to be a blessing. And so Peter says that in his words, we're now to proclaim the excellencies of this one who has called us out of darkness into light. That we are the ones through whom this message of redemption is going to go to our friends and our neighbors and to our city and to the ends of the earth. You see, this is the other part of the priestly work. We offer praises to God, but then we are those through whom the blessing of God goes to the ends of the earth. And so here's what this means. It means that mission is not just one additional ministry that the church can participate in amongst a bunch of others. What it means is that mission is at the core of our identity as a church because we are a royal priesthood. We are a missionary people at the core who are sent into the world. And so part of what this means is that in a very real sense, we do not exist for ourselves. So there was an Anglican archbishop, William Temple, who said this about the church. The church is the only organization that does not exist for itself, but for those who live outside of it. See, what this means is that we are here for our neighbors. We are here for the people in our community and our city. And what I want to mention right now at this stage in the life of our church is that we're about to have this incredible opportunity. This incredible opportunity to give ourselves to a particular place in our city for years and years to come if everything with this building moves forward and God wills. This opportunity to pour ourselves out for the good of our neighbors. But we don't have to wait until we're in the building, right? We can, we should, and we will begin doing this right now. Because we are this community of witness, and it requires that we recognize that we do not exist for ourselves. But it said we as a community, through our worship and our life together, actually put on display the truth of the gospel. Let me close with this. How does this take shape for us? How do we do this practically? I'm going to suggest three ways that we can bear witness as a community. We can invite, we can befriend, and we can pray. Invite, befriend, and pray. So first, invite. We can invite people into this community in order that they might actually get a taste of what Jesus being at work in a community actually produces. One of my all-time favorite passages in the Bible is John 1, where Jesus calls Philip. And then what Philip does is Philip invites Nathanael to come and see. And the come and see is intended to be this picture of this invitation to come and see who Jesus is. To come and see what it is that he does in a community of people, the kind of change that he brings about. So we can invite people into our gatherings, into a worship service, to our parties, to our community group gatherings, all with this opportunity to put on display the truth of the gospel by our life together. So that said, one of the simplest and most concrete ways that we can witness is by just simply inviting a friend. We invite. Secondly, we befriend. There are people that God in his sovereignty has already put in your life. People that you can reach out to and take just a little extra effort to get to know. Such that in a very real sense, you don't have to go anywhere to do ministry. Begin inviting people into your life. Befriend the people in your classes, in your neighborhood, in your apartment complex, at your kids' school, and to do so there without strings attached. Be a real friend to them. And if it comes up, don't hide the fact that you're a Christian. It may be that at some point God gives you an opportunity to actually speak into that person's life and share some of this one who has called you out of darkness into light. So befriend. Thirdly, we can pray. So what I'd encourage you to do is begin praying specifically for your neighbors. Ask God to be at work in their lives. And when you do that, there are a couple things that happen. One, God can work directly in the lives of our friends and neighbors in a wonderful way. But secondly, God can work indirectly in us. Because what happens when we begin praying for our friends and neighbors around us, our hearts are much more attuned to them. We're much more likely to see them, to engage with them, to love them, to befriend them. We invite, we befriend, we pray. So back to our initial question here. What is our purpose as a church? According to Peter here, we're to be a community of worship and of witness. How is that possible? It's possible because Jesus went into the darkness of your sin, for your death, and of evil itself for you. And because 3 days later, he burst forth into the light by his resurrection for you. So that now, verse 10, you once were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, he is the one who offers himself to you, this one who is chosen and precious in the Lord's sight, this one who has given his very life in order that you would have life. Will you receive him? Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you that we are those who belong to you completely by your grace. And so, Father, we pray that we would live into that identity, that we would know that we are your treasured possession, that we are your holy nation, that we are a kingdom of priests all by your grace, and that we might live out of that identity in order that we would be a blessing to our friends, our neighbors, our community, and our city, all for your glory and for our good. Amen.